Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter today. We've already had a couple of lessons in this chapter that have taken us down to verse 17, and we will begin with verse 18. I'm going to read 17 because it will be in our context today, and then read down to the end of the chapter. We'll pray, and then we'll study this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. It's not that he didn't baptize. He did, but that wasn't his principal thing. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And now we begin our study here in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we're going to pray, and I'll ask Doyle to pray because I think we've got some preachers we're praying for as well, and then we'll start our study this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, so in the remainder of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which is what we're studying after the first two lessons that we've had in this chapter, Paul simply contrasts the response of the saved and the response of the lost to the preaching of the cross. That's what you're looking at here. And so what we're going to do in order to study this, instead of just running down it verse by verse, what we'll do is we will break this into two categories. We'll look on, first of all, at how the saved view the preaching of the cross, and then we'll look at how the lost view the preaching of the cross. And unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is several things that we've read in this chapter already. First of all, unto us that are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. Notice that he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross is not apparent if you just simply look at him hanging on the cross. The Bible shows you some things that went on with his death, burial, and resurrection that you couldn't see if you were just watching him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, for instance. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice what the Lord accomplished. You know, the problem, the perennial problem, the problem that we've had ever since Adam, the problem we've had is death. When God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden and then told Adam not to eat of that tree, he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Literally, Every part of our being was affected by death. All of creation was affected by death in that one sin. Spiritually dead, bodies already going into corruption, so that even when a baby is born now, the process of death is at work until we eventually hit the grave. And with no change in your spiritual condition, the second death in the lake of fire. Death absolutely affected everything. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, here's what he did in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So when Christ died, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. He turned to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice, while he is dying on the cross, there is an unseen thing going on concerning the devil and death and all those other things. You know, while you're turning there to Colossians chapter 2, when Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, in Isaiah 50, he says this, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." He brought him into the conflict, and look what happens. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 2, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he stopped the work of death in this sense. You and I are still going to die a physical death, but when my flesh dies, I keep on living. We got eternal life. And I mean, that thing, their Bible didn't even call that death. Most of the time, he just says you're asleep. All you're doing is just taking a little nap. One day, Jesus comes back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and boom, you come out of there a changed body with a glorified body, living forever. Well, he really accomplished something with his death. It is a powerful thing. It is the power of God. So Jesus Christ is more powerful than death and conquered death. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Notice how that is effectual. His death is effectual in our lives right now. In Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are, you know, you could just like read that every day and live by those three chapters every day. Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about what life is like in the flesh, and there's no mention of the work of the Spirit. Then you get to Romans chapter 8, and he talks about what life is like in the Spirit and how much power there is and how great it is that we have the Spirit of God in us. But notice as he concludes Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." It is because of what Jesus Christ did that we can be delivered from this body of death. Literally what happens is we get to enjoy now the power of His resurrection. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You don't have a resurrection without a death, but following the death of Jesus Christ, there's a resurrection. And Paul learned something. And here's what he said. He said this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." The power of His resurrection. Now, Paul goes on to say, "I haven't attained that yet, But I'm pressing toward that. In other words, that power of His resurrection is operating. We are walking in the newness of life. Do you know how powerful that is? You know, there are people, whenever they're sending something into space out in Florida or anywhere else they shoot it up, people go. They'll turn on their televisions to watch that. They'll go and they're spectators of that. Why? Because they are impressed with the amount of power that's on display there that can take something heavy and take it out of our atmosphere and put it into orbit. It is very impressive. May I tell you something? The power of the resurrection is more impressive than that. I'm impressed by it. And what allows us to do then, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, He said is the power of God. We have some power in us. One power we have is now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the power over sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I have come to a place in my life where I absolutely hate sin. I can't say that I always did, but I do. And I have to have a remedy, something that can deal with it. You know, I when I was in college, one of my degrees from college is psychology, and I appreciated it when Dr. Benny was here, and he said, I have degrees in psychology, and then I was in counseling for 30 years, but I got over psychology just as fast as I could, because in psychology, all they can teach you to do is cope with your problems. When you can find out that your problems are sin, you got a remedy for those in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So that cross is so powerful that when you and I reckon ourselves to be dead, that is, that we are crucified with Christ, as I showed you last week, we have eternal life, and eternal life has no beginning, no end. So as Christ died on the cross, we're crucified with Him in eternal life, and as we are crucified with Him, then this body, as he says, of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. So the more dead I am in Christ, see, the more dead I am to sin. The problem with us when we are sinning is that we want this flesh alive so that we can satisfy its lusts and desires. But he said the cross is what gives us that power to not serve sin. Look in Galatians chapter 6. The world is very influential. Galatians chapter 6. The world is very influential. Today, the problem with a lot of Christianity, when I say Christianity, I'm talking about Christians, is they got saved. Not all that profess Christ are saved, but those that are saved, they got saved, and they got into a modern church, and everything about that church is worldly. The dress is worldly, the music is worldly, the preaching is worldly, and there's no separation, I'm preaching. I got the microphone. You know, there's no separation. There's no difference. But that cross, now that's going to do something for you. In Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 14. God forbid that I should glory safe in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That is a huge blessing. We are no longer sailing along in the direction of the world. The brakes came on with the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we are moving in a direction that is absolutely contrary to the world. Its ambitions, its desires, its accomplishments, its motives, everything. And the cross of Christ is what did that. And not only that, you talk about power. It's the power over sin, the power over the world. You know, the cross of Christ gives us power to live. You're in Galatians, look at 2:20. Galatians 2:20. The deader we are in Christ, in our old man, the more alive we are in Christ who lives in us. One of my favorite songs, I think we sang it at the invitation last week, is Christ Liveth in Me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, the greatest thing we have today is that Jesus Christ is alive in us today. And we, because of the cross, can yield to His presence in our life and literally just be a vessel for Him to live His life in us and through us to accomplish everything in us that pleases God. And I tell you, the truth of the matter is there is more contentment and satisfaction in that life than there is in any other life you will live on this side of eternity. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That all happens because of the cross. Boy, you talk about power. That's some remarkable stuff. So through the cross, back to our text, through the cross, Jesus destroyed the wisdom of the wise and brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He says in verse 19 of our passage, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You know who the wise and prudent were in Jesus' day? Jesus was thanking His Father one day in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. He said, I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast not revealed these things unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. Talking about those publicans and sinners. The wise and prudent in Jesus' day were the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, all those doctors of the law, those guys that had created a religion out of the Bible. And you know, they were baffled by Jesus Christ. What did the wise men say about Jesus Christ in Jesus' day? They said He was a devil. When He performed the miracles, they said He's doing this by Beelzebub. He hath a devil. What did they say about Him? They said He's a sinner. What they said, I mean, he healed that blind man who was in John chapter 9 who was born blind from his birth. And they said, well, yeah, this guy's a sinner. And that blind man who now could see said, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not, but I'll tell you this. And what He did for me, that never happened before, so y'all go figure it out. See, the wise and prudent couldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. Jesus spoke in parables, and a bunch of fishermen were figuring this stuff out. He spoke in parables, and those guys didn't have a clue what He was talking about. Still don't, to this day, have a clue what Jesus Christ was talking about. They said He couldn't rise from the dead. They said, you know, the only thing we're concerned about when we seal the tomb is we just don't want His disciples to come and steal His body and say that He rose from the dead. Then when He did rise from the dead, they paid off the soldiers and said, y'all go lie about it. That's the wise and prudent, see. They said when He was hanging on the cross, if you'll come down, we'll believe you, which they wouldn't. And then they said, you know, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. And He did. Not only did He save Himself, but look at you guys. We're going to heaven. We have eternal life right now because we have salvation in Jesus Christ. He destroyed the wisdom of the wise. So in verse, they were all wrong. In verse 20, Paul says, so where's the wise? I mean, in essence, you know, in essence, at least in that context, what he's saying is, where are these gainsayers now? Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Absolutely. They said He couldn't. He did. They said He won't. He will. They said He can't. He does. And today, the wise and prudent say that God didn't create us. If you go to the universities, that's where the wise and prudent are today. They got all these degrees. And they'll go in there and they tell you, yeah, well, you God didn't make you. You came from, you know, blah, 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 back to the monkeys and back to the, eventually to the inorganic material. And the one question always comes up, where did life come from? The law of biogenesis, life comes from life. Okay, you got dirt there and you got water there. First of all, where did the dirt and water come from? And secondly, how did life form out of those things when there was no life? And they cannot and will never be able to answer that question. And yet, They make thousands of dollars and have lots of degrees, and they teach in the universities because they are recognized as wise and prudent. And he says, where are these guys? They say the Bible is a myth. They say that men can't be saved by simply believing in the completed work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So you know what the Lord tells us? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. You know what the Lord tells us about all this? He said, be very careful. What you have in your lap right now, that Bible, is the wisdom and all the wisdom that you need. And he said, you be careful with anything that will talk you out of the wisdom that's on the pages of that book. What did he say in Colossians chapter 2? Look at verse 8. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. They are recognized as wise. They are recognized as prudent. They are not wise if they are contrary to this book. So unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. But it is also implied in that, and we've already mentioned it, it is the salvation of God. Look in verse 21 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. I think Bob Jones Sr. said, education without salvation is damnation. After that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, you know what this is then? To save them that believe. The preaching of the cross is the salvation of God. That's why Paul did it everywhere he went. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Paul puts it very clearly. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you know the beautiful thing about that is you can take the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, to any continent, any nation, any tribe, anywhere in the entire world, and it works. It does the same thing in Corpus Christi that it does in Brazil, that it does in Africa, that it does anywhere in the world. It is the power of God unto salvation. You know, literally, God will save any person who will trust the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is all that it takes. The work's already been done. It's all for me. I believe it. And there's no work for you to do. Now, once you get saved, we are His workmanship created unto good works. As you yield to Him, He's going to do things through you, and what He does through you will involve work, and it will be good. God worketh in you to do and to will after His good pleasure. But it doesn't take any work to get what we have. It is absolutely a free gift. Now, look down in verse 30 of our passage. Because of the cross, in salvation, Christ is made unto us four things. See in verse 30, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. I love that. Every time, listen, make note of it every time you see in Christ, in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, like you just see there. Make note of that because that is a literal statement. In other words, you've heard me say it many times before, but I'll repeat it now. When you're saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. You are literally in Christ. And once you're in Christ, wow, there's a whole lot of stuff that goes with that. Four of the things that we have being in Christ because of the cross of Christ, Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if you think about it, there's not really anything else you need. You got those four. All right, He's made unto us wisdom. You know, the wisest person in the world is the person who realizes he must be saved, that he cannot save himself, and that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That is a, no matter where you are, where you've come from, whether in the deepest poverty or the most noble wealth, when you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a tremendous amount of wisdom in that decision. Why? Because I like the way Paul put it to Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 3 through 6. You can't summarize it any better than this. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good. Speaking of praying for those in authority and for others, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Look at it. Our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, we just testified it again. It is the due time. So there is more wisdom in that one decision than there is in any other decision a person will make in his or her entire life. And once you have him, you are, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You are plugged into the source of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, should be given him. Anything you need to know that he wants you to know, you could find in Jesus Christ and in his words. He's made unto us wisdom. He's also made unto us, the Bible says, righteousness. And that's the problem. We do not, because of sin, we do not have sufficient righteousness to stand in the presence of a righteous, holy, sinless God. And so what God has done is that He has given us sufficient righteousness in Jesus Christ, so much so to be called sons of God and to stand in His presence now and forever. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, while you're turning there, let me read something that Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, said when he wrote the Philippians. He said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. And Paul said, as concerning the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Watch it. The righteousness which is of God by faith. What is it? Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. May I tell you something? That is the effort of every religion on earth. To establish their own righteousness. He's addressing Israel here in this, but that's the universal problem. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Oh, what is that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. That settled it right there when you received Jesus Christ. You are righteous. Had the opportunity to witness to a fellow Friday night, and you know, you just, as far as picturing it, you know, taking, they had a devotional book, daily devotional book that was his mother-in-law's, and it had a white flyleaf in it, and then it had those, and I just showed him. I said, you know, that there's our life. That's about the best righteousness we have. There is sin with all the black ink that you see on these white pages, flipped to the flyleaf, perfectly white. I said, that's the sinless life of Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ, that becomes your record. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You got all you need when you get Jesus Christ. That there's no more effort. Isn't that wonderful? No more effort to be righteous. You got it in Jesus. And then he says, he's made unto us sanctification. You see, God is holy, and in Christ, we're made holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists a lot of sins that were common then among the Corinthians. They were common back in Noah's day. They're common now. And he said, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is really something, to know that you have been sanctified. I don't know what you did before you got saved. I don't know what you've done since you've been saved. But I know what I did, and it's far from what you would call holiness. And to know today that I'm sanctified in Jesus Christ, I tell you what, it's enough to bring tears to your eyes and cause you to shout. That's a wonderful thing, to be sanctified. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. What a fabulous thing to know that you are sanctified. And then our redemption. The only payment that atones for sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's none other. And I'll show you, there's a number of verses. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Through Jesus Christ, we have obtained the atonement. Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained redemption. We are forgiven for our sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption. You see it? Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, today, you know one of the things that the wise and prudent do if they are scholars in the Bible? They change the words of God. They do. And that's because they're smart enough to be able to do that. They know more than you know, and so with their degrees and their supposed understanding of Greek and Hebrew and texts and so forth like that, they go in and they change things. Wouldn't you know, in this verse of Scripture, that they thought in their wisdom that the right thing to do was to take through His blood out of the text? That's not wise. And that's not prudent. You know what? I am just foolish enough to believe what He said is so. I'm not going to change that. Why? Because in the blood of Jesus Christ is our redemption. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was done. And so we have right now the salvation of God. So unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It is the salvation of God. It's the wisdom of God. Look at verse 24 of our text. You say, preacher, how are we going to get to the end of the chapter? We're going to go. Well, that's how we're going to do it. Verse 24, unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God. Look at it. The wisdom of God. You see, the preaching of the cross is not our wisdom. That's God's wisdom. And the world looks at that as foolishness. It's God's wisdom. And so with this, God makes foolish the wisdom of this world if they preach any other means of obtaining eternal life than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've got a friend of mine who is in prison, and he is taken up a little right now with Buddhism, only in this sense that it allows for meditation and he can find some relaxation in that. So I wrote him an email and sent it to him regarding what all Buddhism believes. And you know something? There are people who believe that that's wise. We're not going to digress now to have a discussion on that, but there is some way to break the cycle of birth, death, rebirth, and eventually get into nirvana through the practice of Buddhism. And I'm thinking to myself, why would I do that? I know me well enough to know the best I could hope to do is come back as a cricket. And those just no way. There's just no way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 29. There's just no way. If it's already done for you, it is the wisdom of God. He knows what it takes. Isaiah chapter 29, look at verses 13 and 14. This is the problem. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, that's religion, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, that is, not by the word of God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God said, you know, you can just see the Lord up there right now thinking, who could have come up with something as stupid as that? And there are people all over the world that believe it, and it's leached into our country where people think that Hinduism and New Age and Buddhism is something really cool, man. And it's absolute nonsense. And the Lord's like, I'm going to show you. Well, He showed us in the Bible. It's the wisdom of God. And then notice to us who are saved in verses 29 and 31, the preaching of the cross is the glory of God. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to obtain salvation and eternal life apart from what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He did it. And we were foolish according to the world, but wise enough to believe it and receive it. Unto them that are saved, the preaching of the cross is all these wonderful things. But unto them that perish, back in verse 18 of our text, unto them that perish, the preaching of the cross is the foolishness of God. Have you ever talked to somebody who thought that all this that we're talking about right now is absolutely foolish? Oh man, I think everybody in here, if you've opened your mouth at all about Jesus Christ, have encountered somebody who said, man, that is just the most foolish thing I've ever heard. And that literally, Paul said, don't be surprised. That is their view. To them, this is the foolishness of God. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Look at verse 21. We already read that. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to say that believe. They think it's so foolish, they don't want this taught to your children in school. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Greeks that seek after wisdom are not seeking after the wisdom of God. They're seeking for their own wisdom, the wisdom of men. Paul says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because they're looking for a sign, and the sign they've already had wasn't good enough for them. And unto the Greeks foolishness, because this doesn't make sense to their own wisdom. You know, see, religious people think that we are foolish to believe that the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to give us eternal life. Talk to anybody who practices a religion. They have made the cross of Christ of none effect. We read that in verse 17 when we started today. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. They have made the cross of Christ of none effect by adding or substituting their religious doctrine and idolatry. Talk to anybody in any religion that preaches something other than simple faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to do something in order to be saved. Baptized, join the church, knock on doors and try to get people to come to your kingdom hall. You know, whatever. Or go and genuflect before the statues and take the wafer. Whatever it is, it's been added to it, and when that was added, it's the funniest thing. You go, I was raised Catholic, so I can say this. You go to the Catholic Church, there's a cross right there, a crucifix, they call it, because Jesus is still hanging on it. My Lord's not hanging on that thing anymore, but He's still hanging on it. It's the central thing, and yet they negate it all with everything else they do in the whole Mass. And eventually people have to bow down to a piece of bread and say to that bread, my Lord and my God. That is the strangest thing in the world. But that's what they do. Now, Jews require a sign. Jesus gave them the best sign they could have ever had, the sign of the prophet Jonah. You read Jonah. Jonah cried out of the belly of the whale, but he was in hell. After 3 days, 3 nights, he came up out of that and preached salvation. And he said, I'm going to do the same thing. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, was the greatest miracle that He performed of all the miracles that He performed on this earth. And they look at that and go, I don't get it. They look at that as foolishness. You go now, you know, we have missionaries there. You go now to Israel and talk to Orthodox Jews about this. It's absolute foolishness. They're waiting on their Messiah. And the crazy thing is, He's already been here. Greeks seek after wisdom. They consider the cross of Christ foolishness. And so it's a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Unto them that perish, not only is the preaching of the cross the foolishness of God, but it is also the weakness of God. Look at verse 25 in our text. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As soon as I read that, I'm thinking about an angel one night that killed 185,000 elite troops under Sennacherib. In one night, just the best gone. After this guy and all of his men have been boasting, we're going to knock you out. Don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust the Lord. The Lord's like, you got a flunky angel around here? Are you? Go down there and take care of business. And 185,000 people die. Sennacherib goes back to his, you know, his god Nisroch, and his two kids kill him. I love it. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. He didn't say any. There is an M on the front of that word. He didn't say not any. He said not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation. He was a carpenter. He didn't own His own home. And on the day of His death, the only possessions He had were the clothes on His back. And they took those away from Him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet when He comes down here, they just see a servant. He didn't go to school. He didn't have a degree and have all the wisdom. And yet He had more understanding than the doctors. You know, when He was 12 years old and Mary and Joseph left and they come back to find Him, He's there talking. He's 12 years old. You got any 12-year-olders around here? Can you imagine them? You know, they'd be talking to do y'all play Nintendo? What video game do y'all like? You know, people are sitting there listening to Jesus and they are so impressed with His wisdom. He had more power. He had more power than the devil. There's a woman with an infirmity for 18 years. He goes by on the Sabbath and takes care of her. So she's standing upright and they're all upset because He did it on the Sabbath. He said, man, if your ox is in the ditch, you're going to get him out. Why are you fussing with me? This woman has been bowed by the devil for 18 years. And you know, all He did was just said, that's it, and it's over. That's amazing power. And he left His adversaries, who were the wisest men. You know, right there before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they got the best of the best. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the lawyers got the best of the best. We're going to catch Him. We're going to get a sound bite we can use against Him at His trial. They ask Him about marriage. They ask Him about money, you know, the image of Caesar and so forth. They ask all that. They cannot stump Him. See, let me ask you a question. Who is the Messiah? Well, He's the son of David. All right, how does David call Him Lord, seeing He's His son? And they are absolutely dumbfounded. The wisest, the best of the best, and they are absolutely made fools by a carpenter. Yeah. That's God. That's God. I'm so glad He's our God. The weak things of the world, I consider Gideon's defeat of the 135,000 Midians. He had 300 men. I'm thinking about David and the slingshot, you know. Hey, Goliath, he and his armor bearer, you know, got the shield and all that. Whap, right between the eyes, you're dead. The base things. You know, all the world's accomplishments in science, in business, in construction, in art, in literature, in medicine, all that stuff, you know what? It's going to come to nothing in the end. I mean, I'm glad that we got a nice building here. Don't get me wrong. A doctor performed surgery on my shoulder. It worked. I am very thankful for that. Don't get me wrong. But do you know all that's coming to an end? All of that. The greatest men in the world in Revelation chapter 6 are going to be hiding for fear when Jesus Christ returns. The Bible and those souls who thought enough of Jesus Christ to trust Him are going to live forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What you're holding in your lap right now will be here. Isn't that remarkable? And this they look at and say, that's foolishness. You don't believe the Bible, do you? With all of my heart. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to study the words of God today. We ask you please to help us to be faithful stewards of these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.